This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, our loving Savior. His words of love that have been spoken, these truths at once shall not be broken. Strength for today.
Do stay with us, for we are joining a dinner party at the home of Simon. And Dr. Wyatt will relate a surprising encounter.
Thank you, Dennis. It is time for our two countries to celebrate our inceptions. Canada Day and our own Independence Day are on this particular weekend. Plus, we will engage a favorite gospel passage of how a disreputable woman sneaks into a private dinner party, humiliates herself, all because of her deep remorse. I do hope you will stay with us.
Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, What is it, teacher? A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the women, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Thank you, Sharon, so much.
What Sharon has read is a very special incident, one of special interest for me, and one in which we again are confronted by the stark, even radical reality of Jesus' ministry. As well, we are to see in it the nature of God. For Christian thought has always been that in Jesus Christ, we have the true revelation of God Almighty. Recently, I was confronted once again by the specter of my early upbringing and of the angry, disappointed, and even vengeful God, one who is supposedly increasingly agitated by our failures, lack of intensity, inability to do everything just exactly how others perceive we should be or should act. Much like Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, uttered over 200 years ago, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is true that the threat of such a God brought sinners streaming to the altar, and revival swept the 13 American colonies. But that is not the God we find here, nor really on close scrutiny anywhere in our Bible. It is certainly not what we find here. Jesus has been invited to dinner by Simon, a Pharisee, Luke tells us. That this Pharisee has invited Jesus at all would indicate that as yet he has not formed a totally negative opinion of him. And Simon had, at least at first, possibly viewed Jesus as a prophet. As the scene opens, All seems to be as it should be. But then a woman appears, one known to be a sinner. Nothing about this woman is right. She doesn't belong at this dinner party, and her actions are certainly inappropriate in any situation, especially given her social status. She is a sinner. Her sins, as Jesus will even state, are many. The usual assumption is that she was a prostitute, one whose impurity was contagious by the touch, and who would also have fraternized with Gentiles. Such a person was clearly intruding where she didn't belong, immoral and unclean, yet we don't know anything about her condition and why she has sunk so low. But all this soon will be irrelevant. She has learned that Jesus has come to this house this evening, so she brings an expensive alabaster jar of ointment. This woman's access to this dinner party reveals great effort and insistence. She knows what she will do is not customary, even bizarre, but she feels she must find some way to get close to Jesus. As it is undoubtedly a large gathering, probably in the open court of Simon's home, she has found a way using the crowd to eventually gain a place behind the host and main guest. She is behind Jesus as he reclines on cushions on his left side, for he would be using his right hand to eat from the customary low table of the time. This image is so contrary to our view of such meals, thanks to the medieval depictions by even renowned artists of the Last Supper. But at this place and time, chairs were not used at meals. They reclined, and behind him, the woman begins to weep, bathing his feet with her tears, and then against all convention, she loosens her hair and begins to dry the feet of Jesus with her hair. And as Luke details it for us, she continues to kiss his feet, anointing them with the ointment she has brought. The image is both striking and even disturbing. She is displaying a total devotion and submission, more common to that of a slave, one that is deserving of severe punishment and seeks to avoid it by such utter submission. Perhaps that is how she feels about her life, this gift of God that she has so misused, even abused. Also to others at the table, it would appear that she is fondling the feet of Jesus, again like some slave girl. Simon's reservations about Jesus' easy acceptance of such attention is understandable and would be seen as such by all those present. But it reveals a total lack of discernment of the woman's motives and a failure to appreciate fully who Jesus is. Simon lacks any real insight. His perception is that the godly do not associate in any way with the wicked. In his mind, Jesus, in allowing this behavior, cannot be a prophet, for he fails to resist the woman's attention, given that any prophet would know what and who she is. Yet Jesus not only knows the woman's heart at this moment, but he knows Simon's inner thoughts as well. And he knows not only that the woman is a sinner, but Simon the Pharisee is a sinner too. Simon has the perspective of normal Jewish conventions at the time, but Jesus has a different point of view. Jesus now addressed his host by name. Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon does respond by giving Jesus the title of respect, teacher. And the title he gives him also marks that Simon is still open to learn. And Jesus, in calling him by name, almost endearingly, you feel Jesus reaching out to the Pharisee as he relates another of his parables, a parable that this apparently rich man could clearly understand. A creditor for his own reasons, when two men cannot repay the debt, he forgives it all. One for 500 denarii, the other for 50. Such a cancellation of a debt would completely and profoundly affect interpersonal relationships of the first century. Those of wealth and power use such dependency as a means to increase their own status. Now these debtors were free. The relationship changes from dependency and submission to to regard in fondness, even a sense of love that flows from the freedom of having all debts canceled. So who will love more? To the question, Simon answers, the one who was forgiven the greater debt. To which Jesus responds, you have judged rightly. And he turns the attention now immediately to the woman. Do you see this woman? This is an invitation for Simon to really see her, beyond some quick judgment by first impressions, but her present demeanor, her tears, and general attitude, to see her now as an object lesson for himself, as one who loves deeply and far more than Simon. To not see the woman's activity within the usual judgments confined by her past, but her expressions of remorse, regret, and seeking to change, as an expression of love, and that it is possible to forgive her debt and for her to start anew. Jesus is offering to Simon a different, perhaps a transforming view of people, of new possibilities. Simon had been so careful about social convention when he condemned the woman as a sinner, yet as we now learn, had been very careless about common courtesy concerning Jesus. He failed to correctly honor his guest upon arrival, and when the woman had before all humiliated herself at the feet of Jesus, Simon failed further to honor Jesus as his guest, not defending him against this unsolicited attention, but had actually joined the others in their judgmentalism. He did nothing to honor and preserve the reputation of his guest. It is this that Jesus now uses to reinforce his lesson that has been presented by this beleaguered and morally compromised woman. To see now that her actions are just honoring Jesus. Simon had not provided a bowl with water to wash the feet of his guest, but the woman, having no water, has washed his feet with her tears. Simon provided no towel to dry the feet of his guest, but she will loosen her hair and dry the feet of Jesus with that hair. Simon did not greet his guest with a kiss on the cheek or hand, but the woman has humbly not ceased to kiss the feet of Jesus. Simon had not even anointed his guest's head with oil, but she has anointed his feet, not with ordinary olive oil, but expensive perfume. All the woman's actions are bestowed at the feet of Jesus, the lowest, even then considered the most unclean part of the body, subject to the dirt, dust, and refuse of the street. That is why it was considered common courtesy to consider the means to clean feet, even hands, upon entering anyone's house. Jesus has emphasized to Simon the contrast with her extraordinary actions, all of which accentuates her unworthy status. Now Jesus provides the summation, the decisive moment. The woman's acts are not unseemly. I tell you, Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. He who is forgiven little loves little. Yes, Simon, I am telling you, this woman, her sins, I know full well are many, are now forgiven, for she reveals a brokenness, a profound and overwhelming sense of regret, and is asking for my forgiveness. She has revealed how much is her need, the burden of her sins, and now how much she loves me. But you, Simon, have so little to ask forgiveness for. You love me very little. At this point, Jesus again turns to the woman and says, your sins have been forgiven. Jesus has, before all present, recognized her new existence, free of sin, a life now justified in the sight of God, for what God will soon accomplish in this Jesus Christ. But at this point, those at table raise questions about Jesus' authority to so speak on God's behalf, more to equate her actions, her love toward himself, Jesus, as directed towards God. Of course, it is their ignorance, willfulness, and spiritual blindness, an affront to the honor of Jesus. But then that has been their attitude toward Jesus the entire evening. The message, the signs and wonders, all of it has had minimal effect upon them. Yes, Simon has invited Jesus. Perhaps he would learn more, feel out this new prophet. But his lack of proper and expected hospitality reveals an unsurety, perhaps a disdain. If only Simon and the others would know who Jesus is, know in whose name he came, under whose authority he spoke and acted. The centurion had recognized that authority, but these Pharisees had not. To their doubts and questions, just who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus will say to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith in me has made you whole." How the community will respond, we can only guess. Few, however, view others as God does. Jesus has canceled the debt of even those with tremendous debt and invites us to do the same, to forgive, especially, and perhaps only, when we too witness such brokenness and sorrow over sin, the obvious evidence of great love. The woman's remorse and humility was obvious. Of course, she would experience forgiveness. Why not? Sincerity will be met sincerely. Honesty met honestly. Love, obviously, with love. The question always before us is, can we be as moved, so overcome in the presence of Jesus as this woman, as aware of our weaknesses, yes, our own sins? Or would we be as self-righteous, as confident, and so full of our own correctness as the Pharisees? Are we broken by our sins, or do we excuse them, that they're really not that bad in comparison to whatever? But in fact, we too need to be broken, overwhelmed by His presence, so that we too can hear, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Lord, may we be so moved by the sense of your presence to touch our lives, to forgive us, to heal us, to make us whole. Let us never be so self-righteous, so confident of our place in your love, that we are not moved to tears and thanksgiving for your graciousness to us. For only then will your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, for your glory and honor forever. Amen and amen.
The story of this woman of dubious reputation, contrasted with Simon, the Pharisee, is striking and challenges us all in our first impressions and how the love of God is truly available for everyone. Just how much do we love our Lord in comparison to His love for us? My husband Thomas has explored this further in his book, Profound Precepts and Promises. It reveals not only our Lord's love, but also the entire foundations of our faith. So when you write to us this week, ask for the study on the work that our Lord accomplished, Profound Precepts and Promises. It is yours at no charge. We pray you have been touched by the Wings of Healing broadcasts, and that even in these financially challenging times, you would consider being a part of this outreach by supporting this ministry. A gift, large or small, is always appreciated. Your love offerings allow this broadcast to remain on your wonderful radio station. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. The lessons in this narrative do reveal so much about our Lord, how He will always be there for us. As Adriana of the Bronx shares this marvelous report, "Some time ago, I asked you to pray for my best friend, that she be able to have a baby, as she had had several terrible miscarriages. She has now given birth to a beautiful daughter. It is indeed a blessing of God. We all share the happiness and will keep you all in our prayers. And if you need prayer, do write. Dennis will give our addresses at the close of the broadcast. But now, Nathan Pachero performs this new take on a classic, Amazing Grace, Chains Broken. So until next week, know that your sins are forgiven.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and this week Dr. Wyatt is offering his book, Profound Precepts and Promises. This is a fascinating exposition of one verse which reveals the depths of God's love and His promise to those who will repent and seek Him. So do write and ask for the book Profound Precepts and Promises. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna, asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.